Not a man anywhere, any place, that denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but what I can ask him about five questions and know he hasn't spent 15 hours in his life studying the evidence. The mastery, this is the principle, the mastery of you by the will of God. What he wants for you, not what you want. Even dumb, self-serving fools really do like to think that God created them, and they're not a long process, a stage in evolution from a tadpole. Well, it's axiomatic, self-evident. The Creator controls the product. What have you created lately and turned loose? That's the message of Frankenstein. Frankensteins are creations gone awry. God created us. Put our arousements, passions, feelings in us. Clothed our spirit in a temporary garment of flesh. Put us in a world that Adam was supposed to dominate, have dominion over, and control. But God retained the ultimate and final say, and that's the meaning of the tree in the garden. I've said thousands of times it could just as easily have been a watermelon or a hole in the ground. That tree stood for God's final control, his right to say, everything else, not this. I'm the boss. And that made the tree more attractive to this prototype of rebellion than anything else in the garden. And Satan came along and said, you're right. You ought to have this too. Be yourself. The principle of the religious life, the mastery of you to the will of God. There are very many things I'm not proposing to deal with, which nevertheless must be taken for granted. All those necessary matters which cannot be neglected if men would come into proper relationship to God's will. You must be born again. You don't have the power to deny yourself and go to Him. You have to, in faith, with the heart believe, with the mouth confess, and take God's promise, and He puts His life in you. And there's a new life cloned to your spirit that can break you free from the world and the flesh with the devil's clutches on you. Repent. That repentance is to turn, not penance. Penance came about because the New Testament Greek word was used. This is not Morgan. I'm ad-libbing. Repentance comes from the Latin word chosen to translate the Greek word. And the Latin word puts emphasis on sorrow and penance. The Greek word puts emphasis on the will turning from to. You turn from yourself to God's self. Repent and faith. All these are simple terms that indicate how a man is to readjust life when it's out of harmony with God. The ultimate principle is that the recognition is that of the recognition of the sovereignty of God and the beneficence of His will, followed by the abandonment of all other mastery and the acceptance of God's will as the perpetual, unceasing, and ever applicable law of the life. That's the principle. The method of the religious life is just as aggravating to the self. The method of the religious life is that of obedience to God's will discovered and accepted. That's why God makes me preach. That's why God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of the ministry, till we all come to a unity of the faith, till we all come to a knowledge of the perfect man, till we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. You need help. And God gave Domata to the church, who ought to see their primary function as unfolding the Word of God to equip the saints in the method of the religious life. All other things a pastor or a domata may do are subservient to that. It doesn't really matter whether he's perfect, I sure wouldn't qualify if that's the case, or not. Does he unfold and equip the saints into the knowledge of the perfect man as revealed in God's Word? What does obedience mean? Inquiry, consent, activity. Perhaps that's not quite clear. Let me pause with my words for a moment. First, there must ever be inquiry. For a man to say that he accepts the will of God as the master principle of his life, and then having said so in the sanctuary or in conversation, to go out and take up his business or to make a friendship or to decide on where to spend his holiday or to select a house or anything else you want to do without ever seeking to know the will of God is utter nonsense and indeed is blasphemy. You're under this delusion that you are such a special favorite of God, He will just reveal His will to you. You can, by thinking about it, come to know the will of God for you, which always is a twisted, perverted genie in the bottle. God's for me and will look out for me, loves me, and wants me to do what I want to do, and He'll help me do it. Where are you getting it? Where's your Bible? Well, I feel this way. Good for you. You've redefined God as a masseur. I preached this morning, God chose to give His blessings through His Word. His Word eternal became His Word incarnate, became His Word spoken, became His Word written. Said at the mouth of prophets in such a harmonic whole that if you have no prophecy of Scripture of private interpretation, don't unpack self-serving verses, take the whole Word of God, the message is clear. I can take any book, any chapter of the Bible, and preach the whole Bible by looking through that window. Saying the same message. So if you're going to have inquiry, quit going into a seance and looking into your own spirit and judging by your own feelings. Because this Word that God chose to reveal as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path says it clearly. We are corrupt inside according to deceiving desires. We don't just have desires in the flesh. They're deceiving desires. Because the deceiver's there with the guts to try to enter anybody. You've got to have an outside criteria. God gave it in Christ. The way the spiritual man is supposed to look in the flesh. Gave it in His Word. He gave gifts to the church as the cradle of the newborn babe, the born-again one, to perfect you to the work of the ministry. So if you're not listening to a domata, then your inner witness isn't worth nothing. Deep calleth unto deep, the Scripture says, and the Spirit beareth witness. Our spirit, little s, with His spirit, big S. And Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. But He's made it very clear. Lest Satan disguised as an angel of light lead us astray with an inner witness to His voice, all personal feelings must be brought in conformity to the centerpiece, Christ and His expression of the godly life in the flesh, and the Word that surrounds Him that came, every bit of it written for our example and instruction, through the mouths of prophets and apostles. If your inner witness doesn't conform, if an angel, Paul said, comes preaching any doctrine other than this, let him, that angel, be accursed. You can't make it, I'm sorry, on your own. You need the Word, which is a lamp to your feet, I repeat, and a light to your path, and the instruction of a domata that can unfold that Word. And then the Spirit of God in you will bear witness with the right voice when you hear it. But it's not some inner voice. It's the unfolding of God's Word already revealed as the general rule of obedience to all of us. You've heard me preach on Elijah. I long since left Morgan. You've heard me preach on Elijah. Why would a desert man pray earnestly? The New Testament says it, centuries later. Elijah prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. Why? I'd pray it today. But he lived east of Gilead in the driest section of the land, the desert. Why would he pray earnestly that it wouldn't rain? It ain't raining already where he lived. Why? I pray earnestly that this cigar will stay lit. Try to lighten it. I don't care what to say about these Cuban cigars. They're just not as good as the Philippine cigars I've been smoking. Castro ruined them. And the ones he smokes would make an elephant sick. I've tried them. Why did he pray in the desert that it wouldn't rain? Because generations earlier, in the book of God, written for all the people, the general word of God, God had said, when they got into that promised land, if they began to worship idols, God would shut up the heavens and wouldn't let it rain. Every child of God in Israel could have read that. But Elijah read it, and he thought God's honor was at stake. There's not a shred of evidence that an angel came to him. He decided God's word's at stake here. He hung his body on it and prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. There's no evidence an angel went with him into Ahab's court. Having prayed, he acted in faith, marched into Ahab's court and said, it won't rain anymore. Now, I want to talk some more about the will of God. Get on telephone, station breakdown. The life religious, G. Campbell Morgan's preaching from the Westminster pulpit. First, the principle, being mastered by the will of God. Second, the method, obedience to that will discovered and accepted. What does obedience mean? Inquiry, consent, and activity. First, there must be and ever be inquiry. For a man to say that he accepts the will of God as the master principle of his life, then having said so in the sanctuary or in the conversation, to go out and take up his business or to make a friendship or to decide on where to spend his holiday or to select a house without ever seeking to know the will of God is the utterest nonsense and indeed is blasphemy. You mean God ought to be consulted in such personal areas? Yeah. But after you're committing your life to the message universal to all of us. And I keep saying, he's not saying it. I quoted it this morning. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He that cometh after me must forsake himself. He that saveth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel shall gain it unto life eternal. You've been hooked, you've been positioned, you're being taught, you're learning about the Word of God, and you're participating in a commission that touches the whole world. Your personal decisions ought to be exactly that. There is the Lord's work we do together and that which is still the Lord's work that you do individually. But every decision ought to be taken into account of that commitment and that identity. As a worldwide church on shortwave, you no longer... If I'm your domata and I turn light on from the Word of God that your spirit bears witness with, you don't find elsewhere. If we weren't on television, you better, and weren't worldwide, you better find a job here in this jobless city right now. You can always find one. We never have enough people working as gardeners and stall cleaners. But most people don't want a job. They want a paycheck and do what they want. You better locate where you can get a dish. I'm really not sympathetic with it. My apartment won't let me have a dish. Well, move. Go buy a $30 shortwave and string a long aerial out your window. Well, I don't want to, because if I listen to you, I'll end up doing God's will. There must be inquiry. The religious life in its method asks, what is God's will for me here and now, today and in this matter? I said here recently, Morgan, as I do, referring to a previous message, that the blasphemy of the man who prays, "Thy kingdom come," and never seeks the kingdom, never submits to it, is more perilous than the blasphemy of the profane swearer in the slum. That's what I was saying this morning from Peter. Better you never heard the word and turn your back on it. Far better you'd never heard it, but too late for you, you heard it. You're like a dog returned to his vomit and a sow to her wallow. I've never understood a dog eating vomit. But I'm very sure they don't eat it if they don't like it. I've never seen a dog forced to eat his vomit. It's one of the strange things about dogs. Apparently it's been around for a lot of years because it's referred to by Peter 2,000 years ago. Never understood when I see a dog eating his vomit. But he must like it. I've never seen an unhappy sow in a wallow. Once or twice, not by choice, I've fallen down in the mud. It ain't my cup of tea. But there's never, ever been an unhappy sow in that wallow full of excrement. That looks like the hot tub at the hottest spa in the most exclusive country club spa in the world for them. You give a sow a mud wallow and a 7-jet jacuzzi in a country club, where's the sow going to go? She thinks we're stupid. Better never to have heard. The person, the blasphemy of the one who prays, "Thy kingdom come," and never seeks it, never submits to it, is in greater danger of blasphemy and the unpardonable sin than the profane swearer in the slum. Someone has written questioning that. Apparently, Morgan got letters from people that didn't like what he preached, because these are messages as transcribed as he preached them. "I stand by that declaration," he says. "The man in the slum was born in the atmosphere of swearing, has always sworn, doesn't know what he is swearing. I've heard some such men in the early days of their Christianity swear in prayer. In my late days of Christianity, I swear in prayer. But there was no blasphemy in it. For any man to say, 'Thy kingdom come,' or to recite the creed, 'I believe in God the Father Almighty,' and then to refuse to submit his life to him is blasphemy of the worst kind. The religious life inquires, and it begins, not with a national inquirer. You got a problem if you'd rather read the National Enquirer than to read or be taught the Word of God. You got a serious problem. Face it. You got a serious problem.